The last Sunday in June of 2004, that would have been 15 years ago this Sunday. The last Sunday in June 2004, Adam Stoner, Rob Rogers, my wife Stacy, and I together walked through the doors of this building and worshiped God together for the first time. 15 years ago today. That's why it's Narrow Gate Sunday. Now, it actually wasn't Narrow Gate back then. It was just the four of us, right? And if you had told me 15 years ago that today I would be standing here with you talking about all the incredible stuff that God has done and is doing and the really incredible stuff he's about to do, I could not have believed you. It's not that I wouldn't have wanted to believe you. I desperately would have wanted to believe you. I just couldn't picture how four completely unqualified, totally ill-equipped, broken-hearted usses could do anything that had eternal significance and echo in the kingdom of God. I couldn't picture it. I wanted it, I just couldn't picture it. And if I had pictured it, it would not be what it is. In order for that to make sense, I need to take you back in time just a little bit more to 2002. My wife and I were running a little computer software shop, a little development shop, and we had a client. We met with our client, and that night he said, "Hey, what are y'all doing for dinner tonight?" And if you're running a shop, if you're running a business, and your client, who's paying you very well, says to you, "What are you doing for dinner tonight?" Your answer is, "Going to dinner with you, there, whatever you're doing. You write the checks." Turned out dinner was in the basement of a church building on Old Hickory Boulevard. It was one of those terrible spaghetti dinners with water left in the bottom of the plate, you know? I thank God for Pat Berger daily, every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, as Paul would say. Hey, by the way, it's a good trick. If you want to get somebody to come to church, invite them to breakfast and bring them here on a Sunday morning, okay? Anyway, on with the story. That night, that Wednesday night, my wife Stacy and I, we encountered God. And it was devastating. Devastating. We left the building weeping. I mean, sobbing. We left the building. And I'm not talking about like movie star crying. Y'all know movie star crying? That beautiful close up where it pulls in and wants you. No, no. This was snot bubble crying. And you're laughing because you snot bubble cried too. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And it wouldn't stop. The presence of God would not leave us. It chased us down every day and repeatedly, periodically, we would just pray and snot bubble cry. And you can't even understand what you're saying. Thank God for Romans 8 that says, when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit prays through you. Because I'm sure what was coming out wasn't language, okay? We would pray in snot bubble prayers, knelt down in front of the couch. And in one of those prayers, we say, "God, I think we get it. The business that we're growing up, we're gonna sell it someday. It won't be ours anymore. The house we're living in, that's gonna go away. The car we drive, the clothes we wear, even the breath that we draw in to say this prayer, we have to give back. We don't get to keep anything. Everything returns to you because everything came from you. And since it all belongs to you, since you are the owner of absolutely everything, would you do with this whatever you want to do? Here am I." So it only seemed logical about a year later when we met Adam Stoner for the first time, who wasn't really thriving in his college career. He'd been through a semester at Auburn, and if I remember right, he had gotten, help me out, Phil, I think it was a 0.00 GPA, am I right? I remember vividly. I just had to remind you and Beth that that's what it was. A 0.00 GPA. He was bright. He was charismatic. He was talented, really gifted. And it only seemed right since he had nothing to do with his life at that point. He just lost his highly upwardly mobile career as a seasonal worker at Honey Baked Hams. That one was over. And it was January now. We said, "Hey, we've got a bedroom in the house where we live, because remember, it's not our house. It's God's house. And I've got a seat in the software shop that we work in, and you're interested in doing some animation stuff. So what if you just moved in our house and we gave you a little job in the company and you just come live with us? And he said, sure. I mean, it wasn't his mom and dad's house, right? And he's 19. So he moved in. And he was there for a few weeks, and his buddy, Rob Rogers, came to visit. Y'all know Rob Rogers? Rob Rogers? Rob, would you just stand up and remind everybody one more time, please? This is Rob Rogers, everybody. I'm sorry. Actually, this is Pastor Rob Rogers of Grace Chapel Church, okay? And don't, Ian, you stand up too, because they're going to need your face in just a minute. This is Pastor Ian Gilchrist right here. Okay. Please remember their faces. This is going to be fun. Rob showed up and we said, hey, we've got another bedroom and I got another seat in the company. You want to? Yeah, sure. So they both came to work for us. They both lived with, we did everything together. We worked together. We cooked meals together. We lived in the same house. Well, we didn't do everything together. That's not true. See, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we would work together. Friday afternoon, Rob and Adam would leave our place in Kingston Springs and they would go back to Brentwood where Adam had friends and they would chill. Okay, they'd party. And they'd show back up on Sunday night, absolutely beleaguered from the experience. And they go, dude, there's so much drama in Brentwood. Really? They'd recover. They'd go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. By Friday, they're all geared back up again. And off to Brentwood, they'd go. They'd come back on Sunday night. Oh, my gosh, there's so much drama in Brentwood. As if they're not dramatic. You can kind of imagine that after 6 or 8 weeks of doing this, my wife and I as adults are looking and saying, guys, what you're doing as a job, that's not really a career. And the fact that you're just sort of mooching off us and not paying rent, that's not really a living situation. At some point, you're going to need to decide what you want to do with your life. Now, my wife, Stacy, when we're having this conversation, is driving our car from Kingston Springs to Brentwood to drop them off on a Friday night because they don't have a car, because all the money they make through the week, they just spend on the weekends in Brentwood. So we're pulling down Highway 70 and we're nearing a Walgreens. Stacy has to run in and grab a couple of things. We pull into the Walgreens parking lot and she's kind of had enough. My sweet, loving, beautiful, charming, Holy Spirit-filled, prayerful, gracious, kind wife has kind of had enough. And she says, you know, if y'all like Brentwood that much, maybe you ought to just move back there. Rob Rogers, pastor, Rob, not pastor then, pastor now, Rob Rogers stiffened his 19-year-old back. And in a fairly booming voice from the back seat, he said this. Well, I'll tell you this. I'm 19 years old, and I'm going to live my life however I want. What happened next hangs in the lore of Narrowgate as the Walgreens moment. My loving, spirit-filled, prayerful wife adjusted the rearview mirror until she could see both sets of eyes in the back seat. And she said, you're right. You're 19 years old, and you're going to live your life however you want, but you're not going to do it in my house. Right. Boom! And into Walgreens she went. The silence in the car could be felt. It had physical weight. There was, I don't know, 30 seconds. Finally, one of them got up enough courage in the back seat to go, dude, was she serious? I said, what do you think? Of course she was serious. Then she came back out of the Walgreens. I didn't talk. I was scared. She got in the car. She didn't say a word. She put it in drive and down. All from Bellevue to Brentwood, not a word was spoken. Rob and Adam got out of the back seat, disappeared into Phil and Beth's house. I don't think they even said goodbye, y'all. We got through the weekend, they got through theirs. They showed up very late on Sunday night that weekend because they didn't want to have to encounter the Walgreens moment again. They got up early Monday, we went to work, we came home, we cooked dinner, and we sat down to eat. And I think it was Adam said, we need to talk. Okay. We thought about what you said over the weekend. Now, please understand, this is going to sound very, very altruistic. They're just scared to death they're getting kicked out of the house, okay? Let's just be honest about what's going on. We thought about what you said, about what we want to do with our life, and we've got this plan, okay? You know how we've been through these programs that are kind of designed to get us on track with life? Like we spent 11 months in a wilderness therapy program once? Yeah. Okay, we want to start a program for guys like us who don't know what to do with their life. Would you help us? And I said, why, yes, of course. With all my vast experience in wilderness therapy counseling, I will gladly pitch in. Will you help us? Actually, what we said was, okay, sure. But we have a caveat. If we're going to help, Jesus is going to be at the absolute center of anything we do, because I don't believe there's any such thing as transformation without that. It just doesn't happen. Amen? Yeah. Where you at, Don? You're not amening me, brother. Thank you. Okay. I need a little help today, brother. Jesus is going to have to be at the center of this thing. Rob said, yeah, we thought you'd say that. Okay, so here's the deal. We're pretty good at the outdoor stuff, and you seem to have a pretty good handle on all that Jesus stuff, so how about if we teach the outdoor stuff and you teach the Jesus stuff? I was like, okay, I hear you. I get it. I've got a question. Since it's going to be your program, don't you think you should probably know the Jesus stuff at some point? There was some more debate back and forth, and finally, Rob looked at Adam and said, dude, we just need to go through our own program, and then we'll know what it is. Hey, before I just like run over Rob with the bus again, I gotta tell you, I've got Ian on videotape saying, dude, I was just glad they were gonna let me out of jail to come live in a barn. Swear to God, I've got it. Swear, as God is in heaven, it's the truth. You're welcome, brother. That was Rob and Adam inviting us to teach the gospel to them. They said, but we've got some rules. Okay, what are your rules? Well, we don't want to do it every night because they wanted to watch The Real World and OC. Do y'all remember? Okay, how many nights a week do you at? Two. Okay, two nights a week. And we don't want to do it all night. Okay, how long? 30 minutes. Okay, so for 30 minutes a night, two nights a week, we'll design this program that's actually going to transform it. Yeah, but there's one other thing. What's that? We don't want to read the Bible. You want to learn the Jesus stuff, but you don't want to read the book that's about Jesus. Right. I said, okay, great. Fine. We can do it. We can do it. I said, here's what we got. Stacy and I just read a book by a psychologist out of Dallas, Texas. Brilliant guy. Works for a really large organization, all about how we are shaped into who it. We didn't tell them the large organization was the Dallas Theological Seminary. Okay. We kind of skipped that part. Written by this really smart psychologist about how we become who we are. It's called Lifetime Guarantee by Bill Gillum. Fine, we'll read that. Great, we got extra copies. We cleaned up dishes. We sat down at the living room. We started reading and talking. And 30 minutes turned into 45 and an hour. And an hour turned into two. And 2 hours turned into the whole evening. And they said, hey, this was kind of good. I mean, just reading and talking like this. Can we do this again tomorrow? Sure. So the next night, we cooked dinner, ate, cleaned up dishes, sat down, 30 minutes turned into an hour, turned into two, turned into an evening. That evening turned into another evening, turned into a week. That week turned into another week. And on April 14th of 2004, Rob Rogers sat on our couch in our living room, not the snot bubble couch, we'd gotten rid of that one. He sat on our couch and he said, okay, So what do I have to do to be a Christian? I did really good the first service. And then he walked up and served communion. And I didn't do so good anymore. What do I have to do to be a Christian? And that night, Rob Rogers became a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ. That night, and Adam Stoner came home. And Narrowgate was born. Yeah, you can clap for Jesus, please. The transformation was just crazy. Like they literally became what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, they became new creations. The old just passed away and everything became new. And the people we did business with watched this transformation happen. And they were so stunned at what they saw that finally one of the people we did business with showed up one day and pulled me over to the side and said, "Hey, I've got a son and he's 19 years old and he just got kicked out of a whole county in Georgia. Would you have lunch with him?" Yeah, absolutely. So he showed up with a buddy and they went home and packed their bags and they moved in the house where we lived. And then a couple months more went by and another guy moved in the house where we lived. And then a couple more months went by and two more people moved into the house where we live. This 3-bed, 2-bath house where we had to build out the basement with bunk beds just so everybody could go to sleep at night. And somehow in the middle of all that, we moved from this, just the four of us, completely ill-equipped, unprepared, unqualified, and in this case for Rob, hungover. I love you, Rob.
I'm getting the mic next week.
Okay. Four broken-hearted individuals who still couldn't get their head wrapped around the fact that God would give his life up so that we could live. We moved from the four of us who heard the call of God and said yes by the end of that year to this. Wow, 7 of us. Isn't that sad? We had to put our names on it so people would know who we were down there at the bottom. And Narrowgate had begun. Narrowgate was born. It wasn't long until some folks in this congregation, in ridiculously sacrificial fashion, said, "Hey, Narrowgate needs a home. That 3-bed, 2-bath house, that's just not going to cut it anymore." And so Narrowgate got a new home. See, they heard the call of God in their life. They heard the invitation. And with a new home, we had more bedrooms and more space. So more guys showed up. And then some more time went by and some more guys showed up. And then some more time went by and some more guys showed up. And this thing just kept getting bigger. And then some of those guys left and met really cute girls and got married and had babies. And then they came back and they showed up. And then yesterday we said, "Hey, we're 15 years old. A few of you want to get together and have lunch?" And some people showed up for lunch and we had to get the drone out to take this picture. Yeah, way to go, God. And I talked to my friend Don White on the phone, and he said, "Did you see all the babies? Those kids are going to be okay because their dads love their moms and their parents love God." Praise God. Yeah. Y'all, I would love to tell you the stories. We don't have time. Obviously, we don't have time. I can show you this. You see these 6 pictures? When Steve said Narrowgate is not just part of our family, it is our family. These are all Narrowgate graduates, and they work here at Grace Chapel, every single one of them. From facilities to IT to youth ministry to the staff pastorate, we are so interwoven. It's like that old Clint Black song, "Mine and Stacy's First Dance," when we got married, that has a line that says, "The way we work together is what sets our love apart." so closely that I can't tell where I end and where you start. That is the relationship in this family of Grace Chapel and Narrowgate. Amen. Amen. We're 15 years old. And 1 week from this coming Tuesday, we'll welcome a new class into Narrowgate Lodge. And in that class, through the front door of our lodge, we'll walk the 400th student of Narrowgate. Wait. I know, I love y'all for clapping. It's easier seen than said. So I need your participation. See this section right here? If y'all can and you're willing, would you just stand up for me real quick? Y'all, that's a crowd of people. You see that? That is a crowd. Wait, we're not quite there. This section over here. Would y'all stand up for me, please? Okay, now that's a crowd of people. Y'all, wait, we're not quite there yet. Not all the seats are full, so I'm going to need this entire section to stand up, please. Yeah, that's about 400. 400 students has shown up at Narrowgate to ask two questions. God, who am I? And why do you have me here? Praise God. Y'all have a seat. So I told you this isn't just about the incredible things God has done or the incredible things God is doing. I told you that we're going to talk about the incredible things that he's about to do. See, 6 years ago, we launched Narrowgate Trading Company. We found some guys that had real aptitudes in wood and leather product construction, and they started building stuff world-class. So good, it's shown up on HGTV in the Property Brothers show. It's endorsed by people like Amy Grant. I mean, it's crazy, crazy good stuff. And it caught the eye of some people up in Indianapolis, Indiana, at a company called Woodmizer. Woodmizer Sawmills, they sort of take logs and turn them into lumber, right? Matter of fact, they're the largest producer of portable bandsaw mills in the world. It caught their eye, and we were contacted by them to go to lunch. We said yes, and they said, here's the story. Our company was founded by two believing engineers. They wanted to use the product and the profit of this company to advance the kingdom of God. And in our 35-year history, we have given away over 500 sawmills to missions organizations around the world to build economy and draw attention so that the gospel can be preached. But we don't have a really, really effective way to train these people in how to operate and maintain the sawmill or to take that lumber and turn it into finished product. See, their brand promise, their mantra is forest to final form. And they said, we need to get the final form. What if we partnered together? What if we pooled our resources, Grace Chapel, Narrowgate, and Woodmizer, Indianapolis, Indiana? What if we came together and did something truly special? What if we made a training center where people from around the world could show up to learn milling, wood product manufacturing, business development, and most importantly, disciple making, so that we could plant marketplace ministries around the world, fully furnished with all the equipment and the cash they need, fully supported, but owned by them to do good in their country, to draw attention to God. What if we did? Yeah, yay, God. What if we did that? So for the last 2 years, we've been working on it. Quietly, y'all know what the culture is like right now for immigration in America? It's challenging. But those 400 that just stood up that you saw are about to become 410. On August 12th of this year, those 10 gentlemen are gonna land at the Nashville International Airport, and they're gonna spend 90-something days here with us, and they're gonna learn milling, wood product manufacturing, business development, and disciple making. They're gonna walk in this building with us. They're going to worship with us. Those four big Fijians you see down there, they're going to show up with their sarongs. I mean, these guys are built like Adonis, and they're going to be wearing skirts. And I dare anybody to go up and say, what are you wearing a skirt for? Please do it. They're going to bring their African and their Pacific Island culture right here. Y'all, the world is coming to Leaper's Fork. There are literally, I'm not exaggerating, dozens of countries lined up behind those four, standing in line, ready to come. We're going to equip them. We're going to train them. We're going to love them. We're going to worship them, and we're going to send them back to their country to advance the kingdom of God, just like Jesus said, into all the world. That's going to happen here. Way to go, God. And all because four people, brokenhearted, desperate, unqualified and ill-equipped, in tears, heard the call of God and said yes. It's a really old concept, and we say it all the time, but we don't often think about what it means. It's everywhere in the text of Scripture. Look at this in Leviticus. The book of Leviticus opens up by saying, now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. See it right there? The Lord called to Moses, the call of God. But we read it in the book of Leviticus, and I know as soon as some of you saw Leviticus come up on the screen, your eyes just went down. Oh, no, he's going to preach out of Leviticus. I'm going to read the Bible this year. Genesis is great. Exodus is cool. Leviticus. All right, I'm out. That's usually the way it goes, but it's because we don't see it correctly. See, that's not even the name of the book. Did you know that, Doug? It's not even the name of the book. Well, that's the name as of about 300 years before Jesus showed up when they translated into Greek and they needed to give it a name. In a Western mindset, they said, oh, it's of the Levites. It's about the Levites. But originally, the Hebrews would just take the first name, the first word out of any book, and they would name the book that thing. For instance, Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And in Hebrew, in the beginning is Breshit. Breshit para Elohim. Breshit. So they just call it Breshit. You get to Leviticus, God called, and so they call it Vayikra, the call of God. Leviticus is an invitation from God. It's a picture of Jesus. But the thing I need for you to see specifically in that verse is this. He called from the tabernacle of meeting. The tabernacle. Now, in order for you to see the tabernacle the way I'm seeing it right now, I want to introduce you to two biblical characters. And hopefully this will make it more plain. The first one, you know very, very well. Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? Her story is in Luke chapter 1. We're not going to put it up here and read it. We don't have time. I'm inviting you to go home and read it again and notice these things I'm about to point out. Now we're going to make an odd couple out of two different characters in Scripture. Mary, the mother of Jesus, joined together with that ever popular biblical figure, Bezalel. His story is told in Exodus 31. And you're never going to forget him after I tell you this next thing. That's the first person in all the text of Scripture that was ever listed as being filled with the Spirit of God. There he is. He's the chief craftsman in charge of building the tabernacle. And he was filled with the Spirit of God, impregnated with wisdom and passion for craftsmanship so that he could lead a team to build the tabernacle. Both Mary and Bezalel were invited into very specific relationships with God. Mary's, by Gabriel, he said, you shall bear a child and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will be the Savior of his people. And she said, how can this be? Look, I'm a teenage girl. I've never been with a man. How am I going to... He said, whoa. You will be overshadowed by the Spirit. Y'all want to know what Bezalel's name means? You see the L in the end, so you already know it's God, right? In the shadow of God, overshadowed by God. That overshadowing caused both to be filled. Bezalel was filled with the picture of how to bring the tabernacle to be. The very thing that would house the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. Mary was filled with the very presence of God, Emmanuel, God among us. See, Bezalel brought about the tabernacle of God, but Mary brought about Emmanuel, God among us. Listen what John says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and nothing was made that was not made through him. And skip, skip, skip. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us for a while. And that word dwelt, it's tabernacled, a temporary dwelling place. See, from Mary came the tabernacled presence of God, and from Bezalel came the tabernacled presence of God. And it was out of that tabernacle that God spoke. Vayikra, God called. The call of God. Let's go back to our text and look at it again. The Lord called to Moses. It doesn't mean he picked up the phone. That word call, it's to beckon. It's to invite. It's to draw. He drew Moses near. And he said, speak to the children of Israel and say to them. Did you see it right there? Speak to the children. Moses, come here, come here, come here. Come, Moses. I want you to talk to the children of Israel. I'm about to put my words into your mouth, into your heart. See, God calls to us so that he can speak through us. Or at Narrowgate, like we referred to just a little while ago, we have an axiom that we sort of live by. You're best ministered to when you're ministered through. You want to experience the love of God? Open yourself up as a vessel through which God can love others around you, and you'll stand in the flow in a way you've never experienced. Here's another axiom we live by. Until the words of God become the words of you, you probably don't have much of eternal value to say. That one's a little more harsh, but it's okay. We're all big boys and girls. We can take it, and it's just true. It continues on and says, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord. I love the word anyone. It's the word Adam. It's where we get Adam. Any man, when any man, and I'm not talking about any man, I'm talking about let us create man in our own image. So male and female, he created them. Male, female, old, young, married, single. I don't care what nation you're from, what language you speak, what aptitudes you have or don't have. I don't care if you are four ill-equipped and unqualified people who are just broken at the thought that God would die and live again for you. You are an anyone. The call of God is to anyone and everyone. It's to you. It's to you. And he said, when you bring your offering, this is what I want you to bring. Bring it of the livestock, the life stock. Bring me a life. Oh, not just any life. I don't want you to go out and catch a goat on the side of the mountain and tie it up and drag it kicking and screaming. I want you to reach into the life that you have control of, your herd, your flock, and bring me the life that you have control over. What an invitation. God calls to us so that he can speak through us to say anyone can approach, but here's how you approach. You bring me the life that you have control over, and you lay it down, and you watch. You watch what I give you. I'll give you back a life you never dreamed of. I'll do things in you and through you that you could not have imagined in 15 years. You'll find purpose and passion, love and joy that you've never known. And in case you think this is just an Old Testament captured thought, Paul said it this way in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, the God who died and lives for us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do you worship God when you approach? Bring the life that you have control of. You. Bring you. And say, here you go. It's all yours. God, you do through me whatever you want to do. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. Y'all know this song, don't you? Because it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus. All I ever have or ever hope to be. See, we're only two verses into Leviticus, and we've already discovered that God calls to us so that he can speak through us. The invitation is to absolutely anyone, and the invitation is to bring your life and offer it to him. And in case you think he's asking too much, our Lord, the tabernacled presence of God, said, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down myself. This is the command that I, Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, have received from my Father. Jesus got this invitation. Jesus heard this call, the call of God. And I'm just curious, have you heard it? Has it welled up inside your soul in some way that you thought, but if I did that? We have no record of what Bezalel said when God called him. Bezalel has no voice in the text of Scripture. He never speaks. But we know exactly how he responded. You know how we know? The tabernacle came to be. There it was. We do have record of how Mary responded. Gabriel said these outlandish things, these life-destroying, circumstantial, wrecking truths of a young teenage girl. And she said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And from that response came Emmanuel, the tabernacled presence of God Almighty. Has God called you? Right now. Is God calling you? If you brought your life and you said, I have no idea how this is going to turn out, God help me. Here I am. What would you do? If you handed your life to God right now and Jesus lived his life through your daily experience, would it look different tomorrow than it looked yesterday? The world is coming. right here. Are we ready? Are we such a transparent vessel of the love of God that we are fully prepared to embrace them, love them, sacrificially support them, and watch the instruction of our Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Make disciples. Are we there? I'm not going to ask you to bow your head or close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and walk down front. See, the call of God is both collective and individual. And right now, some of you, you can feel it. You can hear it. And if right now you know that God is asking you to deliver something over that you've never delivered before, maybe for the first time, to say you are absolutely God and you are absolutely in control. If you can feel it, all I want you to do is have the courage to raise your hand. That's me. I'm asking you to ignore the fact that there are people sitting around you and you're afraid of what they're going to think when you raise your hand, because what they think just doesn't matter. I'm asking you to lift your hand toward God and say, all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, my life belongs to you. Good. That looks a little more honest. If you're sitting close to somebody that has their hand up, will you just reach over and put your hand on their shoulder? Don't make a thing of it. Just put your hand on their shoulder. And you join your heart with mine. And let's pray. God in heaven and God among us, would you look at this gesture, this act, and would you answer a heart's call and cry to say, make of me what I cannot imagine and do through me what I cannot picture? Holy Spirit, would you weave your way into the hearts of every person who has their hand up right now and embolden them and encourage them to breathe out life in a way they never have before, to offer up everything they are to you, to lose their life for your sake and the sake of the gospel, Jesus, so that you can hand them life and life eternal. Father, make life today. Make us ready and then do through us the unimaginable, the eternal, the everlasting. We ask it in the name of Jesus, who is our life, and all of God's holy given people answered by saying, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.
I just want to do something real quick that Bill can't do and wouldn't do right here. I was thinking, man, if I had known all of that, I would have put more in the offering earlier. And Bill can't say that right now, but I can. And so, listen, now that you've caught the vision of what's happening, you can go online and give as long as it's through today to normal general fund. The same thing that Steve said, that applies. Anything over our average is going to this.
Thank you.
Extraordinary work. And so I just wanted all the rest of y'all like me. That's how you do it. All right? Thank you, John. I love you, Bill Spencer.
I love you too, bro.
All right.
All right. See ya. Be blessed.